Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
And it's a blessing to be able to worship together and be in God's house. Today we're going to actually have a message that I wondered whether or not I should preach because, you know, how many of you have ever heard of G-rated films? It's not G. How many of you have heard of PG? What's that mean? It's not that. How many PG-13? This is like 13 and below should, you know, really watch. How about R? That's, you can't watch it without a parent, and this is not that either. This is X. What's X? You should never watch it to begin with, right? So that's really, we're going to look at the most X-rated chapter in the Bible today. Because we actually live in an X-rated time. And the Bible is written for times like we live. So let's pray together. And the title of our message today is How to Be Unimpeachable, Lessons from the Prosecution and the Defense. So let's pray together. Ask the Lord to bless us. Father in heaven, today we do need your blessing. And we ask that your blessing would also be on the leaders of our nation today as they actually deliberate concerning impeachment. And may we also deliberate with a focus that you specifically give us, not something that comes from Washington, D.C., but something from the headquarters of the universe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, love him or loathe him, the 45th president of the United States still continues to garner quite a bit of attention. And even though canceled by big tech and a lot of the media, he remains central in the minds of many and what he's doing. Over the past few days, the nation has watched as he goes through his second impeachment proceeding. And actually today, as we worship, he will possibly be acquitted or convicted, or they may in fact call more witnesses, bring more charges against him. But this is not the impeachment that I want to talk about today. I want to talk about an impeachment proceeding that's going on concerning you. You and the person next to you. Look at the person next to you. And they actually have a lot of evidence. And it's pretty bad news. God has an impeachment brief both in the Old Testament and the New Testament for the Israel of the Old Testament and the Israel of God in the New Testament. And there's even more troubling news, and that is that you are guilty of high crimes and of treason and of misdemeanors. All of you. There's no one that is not guilty today. And this is the case that is clearly made. Once you see the evidence, you will hopefully be shaking in your boots. So let's pick up the proceedings that are told about and applied both to the Old Testament Israel and the Israel of God in Ezekiel chapter 16. So turn with me there to verse 15. Turn with me there to verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. You have taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I gave to you, which we were reminded of in our offering appeal, my gold and my silver, which I gave to you, and made for yourself male phallic symbols, literally in the Tanakh, images, and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also my food which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense, and so it was, says the Lord God. This is an indictment against Israel and the Israel of God. Do you think God is not interested in sexual issues? Very interested. And he in fact says in the New Testament, know you not that friendship with the world is adultery? And are these impeachable offenses? Are they high crimes? Are they misdemeanors? Are they grounds for divorce? And does God have a church he talks about in the New Testament being Laodicea that is rich and increased with goods, but really wretched, poor, pitiful, and blind? This is about you and the person sitting next to you. It is about me. But you might need some more evidence, verse 20 and 22. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter that you have slain my children and offered them up by causing them to pass through the fire? And all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare. This was the practice of ancient Israel. They were actually worshiping Moloch. And it says back in Leviticus chapter 20, I will set my face, Leviticus chapter 20, against that man who is practicing these things. Verse 2, say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, whoever gives of his descendants to Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man. I will cut him off from the people because he has given some of his descendants to Moloch to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from a man when he gives some of his descendants to Moloch, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people, and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Moloch. Moloch was not only idol worship, it was idol worship with sexual immorality, and this is what not only ancient Israel is accused of, it is in fact what Laodicea is accused of, and the Israel of God. Well, some of you look shocked. I didn't mean to come to church today and be impeached. But this is what the Scripture says, both in the Old and the New Testament. Now, it gets worse. Because not only are you accused of tyranny and treason and misdemeanors and high crimes, you also are accused and guilty of incitement of an insurrection. What does it mean to incite? It means the action of provoking unlawful behavior or urging someone else to behave unlawfully. And notice where the incitement is in the next several verses, 23 through 26. Then it was so, after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, saith the Lord God, that you built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. You built your high places at the head of every road. You made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. So you can see that not only was it in the Capitol building, it was at the head of every street, and now these impeachable offenses are being incited among the whole populace. It gets even worse. And by the way, insurrection, as I was listening to the trial the other day, is a term that is defined in the law that involves taking over a country with a shadow government, having some plan with what you will do when you take power. And in this case, taking power was taking power through sexual immorality. The administration coming in was saying, we're going to have all kinds of acts of sexual immorality on every street, and it's going to be okay. That's insurrection. But then it's broadcast internationally as well, verse 27 through 29. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those that hate you. The daughters of the what? Philistines. They even were ashamed of your lewd behavior. And you played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable, because you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the traitor of Chaldea. So notice now, not only is the immorality within the kingdom, it is now being spread broadcast internationally as part of the policy that needs to be given to those who receive funding. Does this sound familiar at all? And yet the scriptures are not applying this to the government. They're applying it to the church. The big problem in the world is not the Democrats or the Republicans. It's Christians who are immoral. It's Christians who are idolatrous. And the Bible is saying, that's you. And the Bible is saying, that's me. That's what it's saying. Very clearly, both in the Old and the New Testament. Played the harlot with the Assyrians, with the Chaldeans. And it says you would not even receive payment, but rather would pay for others to have sex with you. A prostitute receives payment, but you don't even receive payment. You go and pay. So what are God's reactions to the high crimes of his bride? Remember last week as we studied, we see that God tried to be with his people closely, but they didn't listen. Then he sent his prophets. And one of the prophets he sent that's before Ezekiel, which informs both Ezekiel and Jeremiah, chapter 1 through 3, Jeremiah, and also Ezekiel, what we're reading right now, the first chapters up to this. And it's not just picking on the metaphor of a woman here. It also talks about the men who are in their rooms in Ezekiel chapter 8, who are looking at pictures. Does that sound familiar? People ever look at pictures? Is there a huge internet industry of pornography? Did Larry Flynn just die last week? Did he define himself as a person in charge of all that? Did Ravi Zacharias inside the church just get outed for all the things he was doing with women around the world as a great Christian apologist? But at his funeral, as people were watching it, they said, hey, wait a minute, I know that guy. He's the guy that took advantage of me in Thailand. He took advantage of me in India. He took advantage of me everywhere. And now all this list has come out of all of these people that were supposedly giving him massages for back problems, but he was immoral with them. He was outed by an atheist who was more ethical than Ravi Zacharias. You say, man, I like to talk about the Democrats, the Republicans, about the government. And God says, no, I want to talk about you. I want to talk about your issues. You're guilty of high crimes, misdemeanors, tyranny, and you're inciting to insurrection, and if you stay quiet about others, you're doing the same thing. If you let the culture cancel you to not talk about these things, then you are aiding and abetting, and you are just as guilty, says Leviticus 20. So what does God do? Verse 27. Back to verse 27. Behold, therefore, I stretch out my hand against you and diminished your allotment, gave you up to the wills of those who hate you. So, I'm going to diminish what you have. I'm going to allow you to be at the will of the people you are having immoral conduct with the Philistines. Verse 35 through 39 gets even more graphic. O then, harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, because of your filthiness which was poured out, and your nakedness uncovered, and your harlotry with your lovers, and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave to them, therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated, and will gather them from around against you, and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. I will judge you as a woman who broke her oath of wedlock, or shed blood. And I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. And I will give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places, and they will strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewelry and leave you naked and bare. Sounds a lot like Laodicea, doesn't it? Wretched, poor, pitiful plight. Did you know the servant of the Lord actually says it's sexual immorality in the Laodicean church that is causing problems? Now you might say, I want to look more deeply at these words. I would encourage you to go back. It's almost X-rated, like I said. And you can look deeply at these words and you'll understand sexual meanings that the translators who were more in the Victorian age didn't want us to really appreciate it. They wanted to kind of wash it up a bit. But look at verse 36, for instance. Thus saith the Lord God, because of your filthiness which was poured out and your nakedness uncovered, literally means venereal diseases that were being exchanged with the flow of intimate activity. You now not only are guilty, but you're spreading your disease to other people. And so I have to step in. Because you stepped out, I got to step in. And this is God's people. And don't think we live in a time where everything that you've ever done will not be figured out. It's already figured out. It's already in a bank. It's already in a file. And it's going to come out. There's more than just Larry Flynn that's interested in doing that. And it's going to come out when you try and make a stand. Most of you will remain silent and still be damned. That's what the Bible is teaching here. Can you see it? By the way, did you notice that it says that even though Israel is having sexual activity with everybody, they're never satisfied? You never get enough of what you don't need, is one of Dr. Nedley's favorite sayings. There's no satisfaction. This is not having a good time. This is not something to be, oh, I wish I could have. No. Solomon thought that. He got into this. Did it work out well for Solomon? Manasseh got into this. If you want to have a whole chapter about men instead of women, look at Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33. The whole northern tribes in Samaria did this. And now even the southern Judah is involved. And it gets even worse. Verse 40 through 43. They will bring up an assembly against you. They shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. They will burn your houses with fire. They will execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. I will make you cease playing the harlot. You shall no longer hire lovers. So I'll lay to rest my fury toward you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more. Because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things. Surely I will recompense your deeds on your own head, saith the Lord God, that you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all your abominations. Literally, it's saying here that you have loathed your husband, forsaken him. And can you hear the pain of God behind all this? Jerusalem, Israel, my bride. I'm supposed to only be having intimacy with you. And here you're doing this all throughout Israel and all around Israel. This is the text of a wounded lover. Someone who never wanted it this way. How many of you have ever had someone be unfaithful to you sexually? I remember I was in college. I was dating a young lady. Thought this would be the one. And one night she went out and got drunk. She slept with my roommate. I never had slept with her. I wasn't that tired. I didn't want to be that tired till after I was married. But oh, the pain. It was like getting hit by a truck, run over by a train. It was like having every organ taken out and just squeezed until you're dead. And some of you know exactly what it feels like. And that's how God feels. And that's kind of what you hear here, isn't it? And like I said, it gets even worse in verse 46 through 59. I won't go through it all, but it basically says, oh, I didn't even read that section. Indeed, you don't use this proverb, like mother, like daughter, you are your mother's daughter's loathing husband and children. Who was their husband? Jesus. God. You're the sister of your sisters who loathed their husbands. Your mother was a Hittite. Your father was an Amorite. Your sister was Samaria. Your other sister was Sodom. So now it's saying that you're actually worse than Samaria. That's the northern kingdom. It was the lost tribes. You're worse than Sodom. A lot of times we like to talk about this being out of the church. We had a sermon a couple sermons ago. Randy Steffens Jr. was talking about how terrible Sodom is and all this is in the name. Look, that's great. We like to be holier than thou, but this text says it's not out in the culture, it's in your church. We like to talk about everybody else, but God says the only reason we're having problems is because you're not pure in your life. Impeached. You have been impeached. And the Bible says the reason is, verse 59, you have despised the oath by breaking the covenant. You took an oath. I'll be married to God. I'll live fully for Him. But you've broken the oath. And so impeachable crimes come up, are being brought up. And you're most assuredly, everyone in this room, everyone right here, has been convicted and is guilty of these crimes. All have sinned. Friendship with the world, James 4:4, is adultery. I told you it was going to be bad. I told you there was bad news. How many thought it was not going to be this bad? It's bad. You see, the Bible does not mince words. And you must have the assurance of damnation before you can understand your need of salvation. You must understand your iniquity and sin before you can understand His righteousness and your need of it. So when I started, I said there's bad news, but I also said there's good news. Praise God. I said I'd start with the bad, and it was worse than you thought. You're not only guilty of high crimes, treason, and misdemeanors, you've excited and been a part of an insurrection. And as Laodicea, you fully deserve to be impeached. That's bad news. You're guilty as charged, and so am I. Are you ready for good news yet? Good news. Is there any good news in this chapter? Yes, there is, friend. But first, some of the real issues, verse all these outward acts of infidelity, all these outward acts are really a part of a central problem I haven't yet mentioned, but it's right there in verse 30 of chapter 16. Read it with me. How degenerate is your heart, saith the Lord God, the promise-keeping judge, Adonai Yahweh, seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot. You have heart disease, bad heart disease. You need a new start. Your valves are completely filled up with the crud of a brazen heart. You're hard-hearted. How many think we need a new start program? Brazen-hearted. And not only that, it's gotten so bad you have memory loss. Look at verse 20 through 22. Actually, I think it's just verse 22. And all your abominations and acts of harlotry, verse 22, you did not remember the days of your youth. And then verse 43. You did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated with me with all these things. And surely I will recompense your deeds on your own head, saith the Lord God. So not only do you have heart disease, it's not only affecting your vascular system, it's actually affecting your head. And you have a hippocampal problem. You can't remember anymore like you used to. Your hard-heartedness has infiltrated your entire vascular system, including your mental sensorium, and you really can't even think about it or remember what you need to remember. But praise God, God has a New Start program even in this chapter. How many want to see the New Start program in the chapter? Look at it in verse 60 through 63. I'm going to call it R&R. But I'm going to add another R. R and R plus an R. Nevertheless, verse 60. I, even though you don't remember it, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. Can you say hallelujah? I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. What? Even though I'm an adulterer, even though I've done all these things, even though I'm convicted, even though I'm impeached, even though I have high crimes and treasons and misdemeanors, and even though I've incited to insurrection, even though I'm a part of a system, even though I did this all my life, you have hope for me? Yes, I do. And what is it? I'll remember my covenant with you. You broke it on your side, but I remember my side of it. I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember. What? It's after God remembers that now I start to remember. After God starts being faithful, our continuous faithfulness on His side of the covenant, somehow it starts my mind to begin percolating and I start to remember. That's why we worship on the Sabbath day, right? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It's a time to help us remember His covenant. You'll remember your ways and be ashamed. You'll receive your older and your younger sisters. Wait, what a minute. Not only do I have something for you, I have something for Samaria. I have something for Sodom. Oh, you like to talk about them all, but you were doing the same thing. They can be saved just like you. I get kind of sick of people that say God can't work with someone who's had a rough life because I realize they don't realize they have had a rough life. Sodom was full of pride, an abundance of treasure and idleness. And if you don't believe that you're in these scriptures, you're just flat out wrong. These are talking about you. They're not talking about somebody else. They're talking about me. So God's remembrance spurs on their remembrance. It's going to help bring not only them back, but also others that they like to talk about back. not because of my covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and they shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember. That's the third R. Remember, remember. That you may remember and be ashamed. Never open your mouth again because of your shame. No pride whatsoever at all. But instead what? What's going to happen? And why? You're not going to open your mouth anymore because of your shame. When, what does it say? When, read it with me. When I provide you an atonement for all that you have done, saith the Lord God. Can you say hallelujah to that? When I provide you an atonement, you can't do it. You have no ability to do it. You're impeached. But I will provide for you an at one is what it meant. We'll come back together again. We'll be at one. I'll provide it for you. A sanctuary term. A sanctuary term. You know, atonement, you look it up through the Pentateuch. I'm just reading through the whole Bible, and one of the reasons I preached on this was because there are some troubling passages I know you're going to come across, and I want to preach on them before you get there. I mean, I'm getting texts from different people. Well, what about this? What about slavery? What about this? And I send them text. What about this? And I've had like 30 texts this week. I never knew this was in the Bible. I'm like, praise the Lord. You're starting to think. You're starting to remember. But when I saw this, I was like, whoa. This is like kind of a summary of all the prophets. It summarizes Hosea. It summarizes Jeremiah. It summarizes Ezekiel, all here in one chapter. So I got, wait, even though it's the longest chapter in Ezekiel, even though it's 63 verses, it has the core of not only the problem, but also the solution. Hallelujah. It's a sanctuary term. Throughout the sanctuary, you have the word atonement, atonement, atonement. For every single sin we've mentioned, there's a specific sacrifice that goes with it. There's a way of escape. There's an atonement. I will clothe you. I will cover you. I will feed you. I will give you a new start. So what exactly does this atonement mean? What verses have I missed? The first 15 verses, 14 verses. You're not paying attention, are you? And I saved it till last because it shows something that the New Testament talks about as the first love. Love is of God. It is not of you. You have nothing to do in generating love. Love is of God. And let's look at the first verses here and see that. Let's go back there to verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Did we do that today? Thus saith the Lord God of Jerusalem, your birth, your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, your mother was a Hittite. And as for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you, nor were you rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you. Do any of these things for you. No one had compassion on you, but you were thrown out into an open field, and you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. This is your beginning. You were discarded. You were nobody. You were nothing. You were born and cast out of your mother without the cord being cut, and you were left there with the placenta in a field, and you were about to be eaten by jackals and devoured by animals. And then I saw, remember where you came from. What did I do in that situation, verse 6 and 7? But when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. I don't care what you did. I don't even care what you're going to do. I want you to live. Well, it's not that I don't care, but you know what I'm saying. I made you thrive like a plant in the field. You grew, you matured, and became beautiful. Your breasts were formed, and literally your pubic hair grew, but you were naked and bare. So that first time of vulnerability, when born, Israel was born. God chose you, Deuteronomy 7, not before you, because you were greater in number than all the other people, or because there was anything special about you, but I just chose you because I chose you. Not only that, at times of vulnerability, I helped you. When you came of age, when you were a teenager, when you began to develop physically, I passed by you again and looked at you, verse 8. And indeed, it was the time for love. You were in academy. You were in college. And so I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Can you say hallelujah? I mean, this is what the purpose of Christian education is. And godly parenting, isn't it? Isn't it? In other words, when you get to this second vulnerable time, you need to be covered by Christ's righteousness. You need to be covered by faithful mothers and fathers, not only in your home, but in Israel. People that care about you so much that they know whether or not you're having a relationship with God. They know whether or not you're coming to the corporate service. And believe me, the corporate service is every bit as important, if not more important, than your private devotional life. You see that when you read the New Testament closely. You show me someone that doesn't like corporate worship, I'm going to tell you they're having problems with their devotional life. That's throughout the Scriptures. So here's Israel, comes out of nowhere, then goes with God into Egypt, or gets out of Egypt, and then comes to Sinai. He covers them. He has an oath. I swore an oath to you, and you entered into the covenant with me. That's chapter 19 and 20 of Exodus. That is this oath. They swore an oath. I love the Lord with all my heart, and my neighbor as myself. Do you remember that oath? I washed you with water. That's the Red Sea. I anointed you with oil. I clothed you with embroidered cloth. I put sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen, covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. Exactly what happened when they left Egypt. They took all the gold and all the silver. They couldn't put it in a box to carry it in a backpack. They wore it. And God told them to wear it. Put on the jewelry. As you plundered the Egyptians for the last 400 years and you get reparations for your slave work. But don't keep wearing it. When you come out, hope you'll understand that I am the one who delivered you. And I'm going to have an offering during that 2 minutes. And I'm going to get more than $60,000 committed. Everybody's going to give up their silver and gold, and it's going to be put into a sanctuary. And everything that was external is now going to be internal. There's going to be gold. There's going to be silver. And that's coming from all your jewelry that you took off. And it's going to go into the sanctuary. It's going to build the sanctuary internally and externally. There's badger skin. Did you see it there? Badger skin sandals. And the scholars say that this is just a picture of all the things that were used, not only in the sanctuary, but in the New Start program. Let me explain it to you. The Exodus was the New Start program. They were dying of the diseases of the Egyptians, which we know from the Journal of the American Medical Association 2009 were heart disease, or hypertension, or diabetes, or obesity, were all the things at the New Start. And God put them on a diet. It was called manna. It's mentioned there. Made out of coriander seed. It was a plant-based diet. And he gave them water. And they went through the Red Sea. They had water on the outside, hydro. Water on the inside. And they walked. And then they went to the sanctuary. And as they got into the sanctuary, there was that lampstand that was fed with the oil. Did you see the oil in the passage? And then they had those cakes. They had the bread, table of showbread. And then they would have this incense that was attended to by the priests who were dressed in linen. And this was the New Start program. Can you see it? How many can see the love of God here? What he's saying here is, you did all these things. You were so unfaithful to me with everybody, and you're never satisfied, but guess what? I want you to remember my first love for you and my sanctuary system for you. I want you to see that I had in place the antidote for everything that you've done wrong or ever will do wrong. Can you say hallelujah to that? I'm going to tell you something. This is why the New Testament says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Say that with me. We love because he first loved us. You see, say this with me too. Even though Israel forgot, God did not. Say that again. Even though Israel forgot, God did not. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Do you know that he loves you? Look at that person next to you, or look at yourself as no one next to you. Did you know that he loves you as much as he has ever loved anybody? Did you know that? He loves you as much as he loved Moses, the murderer. He loved you as much as he loved David, the adulterer. He loves you as much as he loved Peter, the betrayer. He loves you as much as he loved that son of thunder, John the Revelator. Do you believe that? He provides an atonement for you just like he did for them. He loves you as much as adulterous Israel, which you're a part of, and so am I. But even more amazing, John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 23. That the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. He loves you as much as he loved his own son. And who is saying that? Jesus is saying that. Jesus is saying that. Can you say hallelujah to that? How can he do this? How can he do this? Very simply, 1 John 4:8, because God is love. Let's say that together. God is love. You say, what does that mean? Well, look at Romans chapter 5 just for a minute. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1. But then slip down to verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He doesn't wait till you're godly. He died for you when you're ungodly. And according to our study today, you are very ungodly, and so am I. How many are thankful that he died when you were ungodly? Not only that, go on. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man some might dare to die. But God, verse 8, demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still, what? Sinners. Christ died for us. What? Dying for the ungodly, yes. Dying for us when we're still sinners, yes. You say, wait a minute, I came today and I feel convicted. I'm a sinner. Good. Because now you see that Christ died for you. He's making an atonement for you even now, even here, even today, even in this time. Verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood. That's the atonement. Mercy and justice kissed each other at the cross. He's paying your debt, and he's able to offer you mercy. Having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's mercy. Verse 10. For if when we were even what? Enemies. We are reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Get this straight, folks. Your performance, past, present, and future has nothing to do with your salvation. Your performance, say it with me. My performance has nothing to do with my salvation. Oh, so wait a minute. I want to take a little credit. No, you are impeached already. You can't hold office again. You have incited, you have been treasonous, high-handed, all those things. And nothing you've done or do or will do has anything, because you're a sinner, you're an enemy, and you're ungodly. Now let me say something else. You are saved by works. It's just not your works. You are saved by his performance in the past. You are saved by his performance in the present. And you will be saved by his performance in the future. All of your justification comes from him. All of your sanctification comes from him. He does it all in and for and then in and through you. And he'll walk in you and live in you and guide you. How many think you need that kind of power leaving New Star? Right now it's been them people walking around the loop. And they've got the external hard drive. Now you need the internal hard drive. Amen. You need God's strength. You need exactly what's right here. Is that right? And so does everybody else here. Is this sounding like more good news? Well, let's look at it just a little bit more, the intellectual standing of it. Let's turn to the book of Romans in the Old Testament. And that's Isaiah chapter 53. And this chapter shows exactly why it is he can provide an atonement. It looks there at the end of Ezekiel that this harlot woman is just toast. And they are. I mean, but look at what God does. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's the saving atoning arm. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Just like Israel was a root out of dry ground, just like they were nobody, he says, I'm going to become a nobody. I'm going to come down here. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire. And there's no gold. There's no silver. There's no trappings of the sanctuary that he's had on his person. He's despised, verse 3. He's rejected by men. Just like that harlot woman ultimately was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. He was looking wretched, poor, pitiful, naked, and blind on the cross. Why? Because he became sin. He took your sin upon him. Can you say hallelujah? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All that sexual immorality, all those different things you did, every single thing you did, it is now placed on him. How many can see why we need the gospel? I like verse 10 and 10, 10 and 11. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. God was in Christ reconciling the world. They were together. And he has put him to grief. Why? It was a plan before the foundation of the world to help us in this situation. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Finally, satisfaction. Where does satisfaction come? Not from immorality, not from all those things, but satisfaction comes from knowing the God of satisfaction, the God of justification, the God of sanctification. And see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What does that mean? Even now today, Christ is crying out for you. He's crying. He's making intercession. It says in Hebrews that we crucify Christ anew when we keep doing things we shouldn't do. And he's up there crying out. He's standing at the door and knocking to the Laodicean church. He's saying, let me in. Let me in. You're going to die in your sins. Let me in. Let me in. How many want to let him in? How many of you realize now that you've been impeached? Don't try and lawyer up. You've been prosecuted and you have been convicted. But I got good news for you. The same prosecutor who prosecutes you is also your defense attorney. And also in charge of the court. Can you say hallelujah? Amen. And that's none other than Jesus, the advocate. We have an advocate with the Son, Jesus Christ the righteous. So see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You know, my mother would cry out for years for me. So did my grandfather. I lived with my grandfather. I'd hear him in the other room. He couldn't hear anything. In fact, he didn't want to hear most of what I had to say. He'd come home. He had hearing aids, but when I came home, he'd take them out. He didn't even want to listen to me. But at night, he wanted God to hear about it, and he would begin crying out for me and for my brother. Oh, God, they're lost. And then he explained why we were lost, and I remember when my grandfather died and I realized that he would not be praying for me anymore. Broke my heart, and that's when I really accepted God and allowing him to do things in my life that I never had before. And now my mom's gone. But the blessing is, I've rededicated my life to God. Amen. Those tears are gone, but God's tears are still there. He's still crying out for you and for me because he wants us to take advantage of the atonement. He wants us to be at one with him. He wants us to be satisfied. He wants us to be justified. He wants us to be sanctified. He doesn't want us to bear our iniquities. He wants to bear those for us. Do you want to let him do that? So how can we have access to the atonement? You know the text. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him, you put your faith, which is a gift to you also. He gives you the faith that you give back to him, that whosoever believeth in him shall not, but have. Well, the devil doesn't want you to believe. He wants to call more witnesses. No, let me call some more witnesses. How many want to be ready for the more witnesses? And as he calls more witnesses, fine, bring the witnesses. Yes, yes. Bring the witnesses on because I've confessed my sins. Yeah, I stipulate. It is in the record. I'm an adulterer. I'm an adulteress. I am immoral. I'm everything the text says, but I plead the blood of Jesus. I've confessed my sins. And if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to cover those sins, literally, And then finally what? Blot them out. And cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I confess them in the outer court. And he covers me with the blood of the cross. But he continues to apply that blood until they're finally blotted out on the day of atonement at the end of time. Hallelujah. How many are thankful for that? Amen. This is the atonement in all its glory. Our great scripture reading we'll come to in just a minute, but I want to read one other thing to you before we come to that, and then we're going to sing that. Listen to this. This is from a book, Desire of Ages, page 568. I looked up every reference to impeach, impeached, impeaching, impeachable, and there's all kinds of gems. I'm just reading you one. Desire of Ages, 568. Listen to this. The souls that turn to him for refuge. How many want to turn to him for refuge? The souls that turn for him for refuge. Jesus lifts above the accusing and the strife of tongues. How many can say hallelujah? No man or evil angel can impeach these souls. Can you say hallelujah? In Christ, you are unimpeachable, even though you're guilty. It's too good to be true. No one can impeach these souls. Christ unites them to his own divine human nature. Hallelujah. They stand beside the great sin bearer in the light proceeding from the throne of God, the most holy place. And then she quotes this beautiful, powerful text from Romans chapter 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You're going to win the election, guys. You're going to be a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Can you say hallelujah? Amen. The next election cycle, you are a king and a priest. You're not impeachable. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. He had victory over sin and death, right? Who is even at the right hand of God, who lives to make intercession for us. How many say hallelujah to that? This is the gospel of Ezekiel 16. There was bad news. Was it bad? Really bad, wasn't it? But there's good news. Was it good? Really good. The best news ever. But let me give you a tip as we close. In fact, we're going to put it up on the screen, Irwin. Irwin and Associates, come on up. He was ministering to the young Levite. And it's found in that text that Irwin's mother-in-law read for us in Revelation chapter 10, or 12, verse 10 and 11. And you can see it on the screen, and we're going to learn a song, and they're going to teach us a song. But look at verse 10, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Now I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ had come. For the accuser of the brethren, so one who's always, that word accuser is actually impeacher, same kind of word, of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Can you say hallelujah? And how does that happen? They overcame him by the what? By the blood of the Lamb. And it's not enough to just talk about the blood of the Lamb, but also by the what? Word of their testimony. They're saying, wait a minute, I want that blood. I want that atoning sacrifice. I want Jesus in my life. And that's the secret. Just testify that I'm ungodly, I'm a sinner, I'm an enemy, but I want that blood. I want to learn the song together and make a commitment as well.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.